In my lifetime, I don't know how many times, I've heard my mother particularly say to me, and this goes back to my childhood, not recent history, okay, just make sure we understand that. But I can still remember hearing my mother's voice to me and typically my older brother, because my younger brother, he got away with everything. But to us, he would say, boys, go clean your room. Go clean your room. And that's all she would say. We would never, ever, we learned, never to say to my mother, oh, we're bored today. There's nothing to do. And she would say, go clean your room. Go clean your room. That's all she would say. Go clean your room. Well, there came a day and a time where my mother decided to go in and inspect the room. Mm-hmm. And she said, I thought I told you to clean your room. And we would look at her and say, yeah, we did. And she would say, well, no, you didn't. Her definition of cleaning a room was different than my brother and I's, my definition of cleaning a room. If it fit in the closet, it fit in the closet. If the door closed in the closet, it was clean. Right? You've been there. You've probably done that. It goes under the bed, it goes under the bed. You just hang the bedspread over far enough that you can't see under the bed. Clean your room. I'd say, yep, we did. Her definition of cleaning a room was a little different. She added some things to it. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get back on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 48. And these 27 verses are very important words taught by Jesus Christ. We need to remember, get your minds around that. This is not some famous author writing something down for us. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to take six quotations or paraphrases of the law handed down to Moses. And then he's going to say, but I say. But I say. He's going to add to it. Just like my mother walking into the room and saying, hey, did you clean the room? And we'd say, well, yeah, we cleaned the room. And then she's going to say, but I say, you got to clean the closet. But I say, you've got to clean under the bed. Her definition for cleaning a room was different. It took a lot more time than my brother and I, my definition for that process. Well, Jesus is going to quickly do a similar thing here in these six paraphrases of the law of Moses, quotations from that law. And Jesus is going to take it and he's going to make a stronger statement so that we understand the intent of the law given to Moses. Now remember this, Jesus is not contradicting God's word. After all, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said that he has not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. So we know what Jesus is thinking. We know where he's going. We know that he's pulling from the Old Testament writings. We also know that Jesus knew that there were rabbis who were taking the law, the writings of the prophets, and wrongly teaching them. They were tweaking it to fit their own wishes and wants, sort of like my brother and me cleaning the room. We had in our minds what that meant, and so that's what we would do. We would tweak the request to fit our day, what we were doing. Well, in Jesus' day, rabbis would do that. They would take the law and they would get the opinions of the public. They would know where the public wanted, what can we do to satisfy the wishes and wants of the people, and let's tweak the law. It was really a popularity contest in many ways because rabbis would go out and recruit followers. Their disciples would come after them and follow them. So it was somewhat of a popularity contest. And so rabbis would tweak the law to try to attract and try to draw disciples to them. Well, Jesus knew the perfect intent of the law. Who was there when the law was handed down? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead was there when Moses was given the law. So the 6 points of the law that Jesus speaks are to those, well, they speak to us in the realm of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. You hear something, it's an instruction in life, it's given to you, and then it comes back to you to go and fulfill it. Once a month, I'm invited to a company for their safety meeting. They have 2 meetings on a Monday morning near the end of the month, and they allow me to come in and give a devotional to their people. But as I sit there and listen to the person who gives the safety lesson, and it's a different topic every month, and then I look at the workers, and I wonder, do they take the instruction that they're given, and then when they walk out into the plant, when they walk out into their work area, do they follow the instructions of what they've been told to do? Personal responsibility. And so I would say, and Jesus would say, that we have a personal responsibility to be obedient to Scripture. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us and lead us, to give us the boldness, but it comes back to my mind, my heart, to be obedient. The attitude of the world in Jesus' day and the attitude of the world in our day today, sad to say, is often that I can follow God and still do what I want. And if you have any God conversations with anybody, you've heard this. You've heard this. I've heard it. Well, I believe in God, but I can do whatever I want. And they may not say it that bluntly or that boldly to you, but that's the conversation. That's where they're going with the conversation. We live in a world where people can say, I can believe in God, and then that's it. Well, Jesus is teaching, and all of Jesus is teaching in Scripture says that it's more than that. Jesus is saying people who make excuses for sin. Now listen to this. If you make an excuse for sin, you minimize the impact of God's Word on your life. If you have never been changed by God's Word, you better check your spirit. You better check your heart. Because you are probably not a disciple of Christ. You are more a disciple of yourself. You're taking God's Word and you're tweaking it to fit you, your heritage, your personality, your wishes, and your wants. God's Word says, hey, I'm above all of that. I can change you. I can change you. So here we go. Jesus is teaching. Look at these 6 commands given to Moses. And let's see how Jesus strengthens them. And we'll move this through this rather quickly. Number one, Jesus said, you have heard it said that the people long ago, by the people, it was said long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's verse 21 of chapter 5. And then Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says raca, and that was a nasty word, but just a word of insult that you would say to somebody, to his brother or sister is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Okay, that word doesn't appear in the Ten Commandments anywhere. So that the rabbis, the teachers, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the day, those religious people had come up with this little rule that if you say that word to a brother or sister, you are answerable to them. And they had some punishment that they would give you. But Jesus says, anyone who says, you fool, you idiot, you're stupid, will be in danger of hell. Whoa. Okay. He kind of upped the bar a little bit, didn't he? Just from judgment? To when I say something to somebody like, you idiot, you ran that stop sign. You know, I coulda, woulda, shoulda hit you. But I've got good brakes in the truck. Anyway, somebody who says, you idiot, you fool, will be in danger of hell. Wow, does that speak to you? Have you said that to somebody this last week? Had that attitude to somebody this week? What does Jesus say? Anyone who says that will be in danger of hell. I don't want to go to hell, and I'm sure you don't either. Well, Moses' law said, do not murder. Jesus said, anyone who expresses the smallest amount of hatred will be condemned by God. Condemned by God. Not just judgment, 30 days, workhouse or something or whatever. But you're going to be condemned by God. Number two, verses 27 and 28. Moses' law, the law handed down to Moses. Do not have sex with someone who is not your spouse. Jesus said, sin is in the heart, not in the act. I remember Cynthia telling me, goes back a couple of years ago. She had been watching the news on TV or something. And there was a psychiatrist who had been studying the behaviors of criminals. Put a lot of work and effort into criminal activity. And this psychiatrist made a great statement that really seconds the motion and the conversation that Jesus is having with us today. That most criminals will act out the crime in their mind before they act it out. That the criminal act that they've been caught in began with a sinful thought. And you think about it in your mind, you plan it out before you ever do it. Do you remember several months ago, back in the spring, late early summer, when Dr. Scott was here? And he shared his journey, he shared his conversation about his drug addiction. He made a comment that fits this. He made a comment that Sunday that said, bad behavior begins in the mind before it is manifested in our actions. Just think about the last thing you did that wasn't on the up. Okay? Think about it. Did you have that thought beforehand? Jesus is saying that sin is in the heart, not in the act. Number three, verses 31 and 32 of chapter 5. Moses' law, the law handed down to Moses that Moses gave to the children of Israel, said, do you want a divorce? Give her a certificate. Some of us are old enough that we can remember the days back in Minnesota when the law was passed, no fault divorce. Remember that? Where if you just didn't like somebody one morning, you woke up and went like, whatever. You just go find an attorney and you sign a piece of paper and hand it in. It's no fault. We don't have to blame anybody in this. Let's just do this. No fault divorce. Remember when that was new? Well, it really wasn't new. We just passed the law that made it legal. The Sanhedrins, the rabbis had been teaching way back into Moses' day, that if you want to get a divorce, just go see a rabbi, go see a priest, have him sign this document, and take it home and hand it to her, and she's out. It was that easy. This was before Jesus' teaching. Now listen to what Jesus said. Unless your spouse has already broken the marriage covenant, the one who enforces the divorce is the one who really breaks the marriage covenant. That's pretty powerful. Doesn't that really speak to us? Unless your spouse has already broken the marriage covenant, the one who enforces the divorce is the one who really breaks the marriage covenant. Number four, verses 33 through 37. Moses' law. Make all oaths in the name of God. Make all your oaths in the name of God. Well, some rabbis were saying, well, that's really too tough. That's not the intent. We've got to change some things. So some rabbis began teaching that any oath made in someone else's name, not God's name, someone else's name, those oaths could be broken. Kevin, I like picking on you. So I'm going to make an oath to Rusty. And I'm going to invoke your name as I make that oath. Now, Rusty may think that you've got some power over me, so she's going to believe that I'm going to stick to my word, right? Okay? But I, knowing the law, or what I think I know of the law, know that I've sworn that oath in your name, not God's name. And if it doesn't fit me, well, then I can just break it and we can just move on with life. Right? Well, isn't that the world that we live in today? People making an oath, making a promise with no intent to keep it. Jesus said, every promise is made before God. Every promise is made before God. Keep your promises or lose your integrity and become a liar like Satan. And I'm going to throw us all something. I was going to say throw you all under the bus, but I didn't mean it that way. Let's put us all in this category. You probably know somebody who is a great promise breaker. They make promises, and they just never keep it. In the personality world, if you ever have filled out one of those personality tests, things where to find out what personality you are, one of them would call that personality the otter personality, like the little animal. You love to have fun. You're here. You're there. You make commitments everywhere, but then you never show up for anything. You overcommit. You do whatever. Well, Jesus is bringing us back to the reality that every promise that you make is made before God. Keep your promises or lose your integrity and become a liar like Satan. That person that breaks the promise, you let them break it once, twice, three times, maybe four times, maybe five times. And then pretty soon you just go like, okay. When they promise something, you just know that it's not going to happen. You just know it. Make your promises and know that in making that promise, you make it before God. Number 5, verses 38 through 42. Moses' law, the law handed down to Moses, given to the children of Israel, said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for life. We hear this conversation even in today's world. You'll hear this quoted from the Old Testament. You know, eye for an eye. You know, it's amazing that it's not the person making that statement usually is not the person who had an eye poked out, but somebody who's wanting to poke an eye out. They just want to poke out somebody's eye for somebody else. But anyway, that's the world that we live in. We like retaliations. Well, the rabbis were teaching that it was okay to inflict equal pain. And they were using an eye and a tooth, life, equal, right? But then they expanded that to mean just pain. I hurt you, well then you can hurt me. But how do you do that in the emotional world? You have a different pain level than I have. How do I know, then, if you've hurt me, how much pain I should inflict on you? I don't know. You can step on my toe and I might go, and I might step on your toe and you're laid up for 3 weeks. We don't know. So there's the flaw in the law. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for life. How much pain is pain? And do you really sense the pain? The intent of the law was not revenge. And that's the way it was being taught. You poke me, I'm going to poke you. And I'll probably poke you harder than you poked me. The intent of the law was not revenge, but justice. Justice. God is a God of love. God is a God of justice, not revenge and pain. Jesus was teaching that mercy is better than retaliation. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. You get hurt, you get offended, don't go looking for retaliation on that. Let God take care of that in that person's life. Extend mercy. I don't know your pain, and you certainly don't know my pain. Therefore, disciples of Christ are to be people of love and mercy. Mercy. Number 6, verses 43 through 47. Moses' law, the law handed down to the children of Israel, was interpreted as being conditional. you love me, and when I know that you love me, and I sense that you love me, and I've had enough of your love, then I'll love you. But if I sense that you don't like me, that you hate me, watch out, because I'm going to hate you. That's the way it was. It was okay to hate anyone who didn't worship the God of Abraham. That's an amazing statement, but that's the way it was. And this thinking was responsible for the tension between Israel and the Roman government. There was great tension there. It was okay to hate a Roman because Romans didn't believe in God. So let's hate a Roman. And then they extended that to the Samaritans. Samaritans were of a different people. They had a little different take on the truth of Scripture or the Old Testament writings of the prophets. And so the Jews of Jerusalem, the ones that got it right, didn't like the Samaritans. In fact, it was so much hatred that if they needed to go to the other side of the country, they would not cut through the country, they would walk around it. That was before cars. What does Jesus give us as examples of grace, mercy, love for love, love those that hate you? He uses a Samaritan woman as an example. He and his disciples were walking through Samaria. Jesus takes the Roman soldier and by faith satisfies his request. Someone that Jesus, according to the law that was being taught, could have hated and said, "Get out of here, leave me alone." Jesus said, "No." Unconditional love. Jesus said, "Wait. Love your enemies and pray for them." Do you ever pray for your enemies? Now, I'm not saying somebody that you don't like, because you're not supposed to have an enemy. But let's say somebody who makes it known to you that you are their enemy. You follow that? They don't like you. And they see you as an enemy. Jesus said, don't retaliate and hate them back. Love them. Love your enemies and pray for them. God causes the sun to shine, rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous. God is doing that. He's doing that for you and for me. And we must be like God. We must act like God. Because I trust that you want to see God someday. Love your enemies. Don't hate those who hate you. Pray for them. Pray a blessing upon them. Go back and read the truths of the book of Proverbs in this area of hatred and love for enemies. Let the wisdom of that book speak to you in life and your conversations that you have in the community. Well, we've looked at six statements Jesus has made in regards to the law. The law that God gave to the children of Israel through Moses. So really, what are these words saying to us today? Jesus is saying that the law is still vital to where you will spend eternity. Don't take the Ten Commandments, don't take the law and set it aside and say it doesn't apply to your life today. Remember, Jesus said he did not come to abolish it or even change the dot of an I and the cross of a T in the writing of a law, but he came to fulfill the law. So obedience to the law is still important to us in the teachings of Christ. Number two, the truth of the law does not change with the changing of opinion. This was a slow step. God gave the law to Moses, and over the next hundreds of years, people went, "Do we really have to do that? Was that really the intent of that? Can't we just, let's tweak it a little bit, you know? Come on." And so public opinion, the pressures on the priest, and things changed. And we live in that world today. The truth of God's word, his law to us, his word, his truth, does not change just because our government passes a law and saying you can do or be whatever you want to do or to be. Sanctity of life. 1973? Supreme Court said that abortion is okay. You want to have you're pregnant, you want to have an abortion? That's fine, go ahead and do that. I will say to you that that is a slippery slope. Disobedience to God, because God is the giver of life. Just because our government says that it's okay to do something that's contrary to the teachings of Scripture does not trump, you know what I meant by that word, the truth of Scripture, okay? Anyway, do you understand that? Just because our government passes a law and says you can do whatever it is you want to do. Go to Nevada. Prostitution is legal. So I'm going to go to Vegas and I'm going to do what they do in Vegas and then come home with a clear conscience. No. Okay? Just because the law says you can doesn't mean that God says you can. God says no. But my law is my law. And if you're going to be a follower, disciple of Christ, my law must be applied to your life. Verse 47 is key. What are you doing more than others? Don't we live in a world of comparison? In a month, how many times did you go to church? 2. Oh, I went 3. Oh, yeah, you're better. Okay. Do you go to the Wednesday night Bible study? No. Oh, I do. We live in that world. What are you doing more than others? We like to compare ourselves, and somehow, in some way, we can be puffed up. We feel good about us in our spiritual journey just because you're better than somebody else. Or maybe you feel worse about it because they're challenging you in ways that you're not measuring up. Well, Jesus is saying, stop all of that. Stop it. Stop it. There's only one place to go in comparing your life to anything, and that would be comparing your life to the truth of Scripture. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else. I cannot stand in front of God someday and say, you know what? I did this or that, or I didn't do this or that, and I know that a whole bunch of people did this or that, or didn't do this or that, and He's going to look at you and say, hey, did you follow my teachings? Did you follow the truth of Scripture in all of those decisions of life? That's what's going to count. That's what God is going to be looking at. Verse 48, be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, that's something to chew on for a long time, isn't it? Be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's perfect, and I know I'm not. He's God, and I'm not. Therefore, disciples of Christ are to show themselves desiring to be perfect as God is perfect. We are to show ourselves distinctly different than the world that we live in. Is your conversation distinctly different than those that you encounter? Are your actions distinctly different than those people that are around you? You do not do certain things, or you do certain things that other people do or don't do. Your actions. How do you love people? Is it just in an attitude, or is it there in your words? Is it there in your actions? In our thinking. And remember that your thinking often turns into action. Be careful what you're thinking. Another one of my favorite passages of Scripture speak of the transformation of my mind. God, you've got to take this sinful mind, transform it, change my thinking, day by day, moment by moment, to be obedient to your teachings, to be obedient to Scripture. I desire to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And I look to you for grace and mercy when I don't hit the mark. One of the things that Jesus is teaching here is for us today, don't look for loopholes or excuses. Don't look for loopholes or excuses. God isn't going to change His law. He's not going to look at me and go, yeah, you know what? You're a nice guy. At least most of your friends or most of the people think of you as a nice guy. Yeah, you may have been a stinker in some of these areas of life, but yeah, you're good enough. No. God isn't going to change what God is telling us to do or be in Scripture. He's not going to change the law. The two greatest commandments are printed in your bulletin every Sunday, and I've been speaking about this for a long time. But I want us to get it as a congregation, to get it as a people. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. God's judgment will be on your heart. What's the attitude of your heart? Do you desire to be Christ-like? God's judgment will be on your heart. Jesus is speaking about a heart condition here today. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? We sing a song some Sundays, once in a while. I put the words on the screen for you today because I believe all of the teachings that Jesus gives us here is a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart. Where's your heart? If my heart is to follow God, then I'm going to do everything I can, everything I need to do that and to be that. It's here. My heart condition affects my brain condition, and my brain condition affects my actions. It affects the world that I live in. It starts with the attitude of my heart. Attitude of my heart. I want you to stand this morning, and we're going to read this. I think it's just three screens. But I want this to be a prayer as we close. And if the conversation this morning about your heart, about being obedient to the Scripture of Christ, these elements of personal responsibility that God has given to us, I would invite you to come and stand around me this morning, because this, the message of this song, comes strictly from Scripture, and it must speak to us. And if it doesn't speak to us, there is no hope. But my hope is in the truth of Scripture, that God is a God who desires to change my heart. So let's read this together, and I invite you to be obedient to God's leading in your life this morning. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. May that be the prayer of our hearts this morning. Father, my mind is in conflict this morning. I believe you've given to us a good word. I believe that you are a God who desires to change our hearts. Maybe that's not the desire of our heart. Maybe it's just, I like who I am. Get used to it. That's not the teachings of Scripture. That's not the teachings of Jesus. I am to desire that you change my heart. An invitation was given this morning, and maybe I didn't speak it clearly. For people desiring to change, for you to continue to change their hearts, to come and stand in front of the church this morning, and I see five people. Wow. Maybe you need to change my heart, oh God. I believe that you're God. I do believe in the truth of Scripture that you desire to change our hearts. Whether we want you to or not, that's your desire. That's the truth of Scripture. That speaks to us. It speaks to me today. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Amen. Go and be a blessing to somebody.